Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, we should resolve to think about these things. That's what St. Paul tells us. And don't you think we should talk about them too? Well, that is certainly what we do on Call Me Catholic. And I hope St. Paul is cool with that. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, a light and lively hour of conversation intended to affirm, explore, and, yes, celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. You can call Jimmy G, my engineer, my chief fact checker, my sergeant at arms. Did I miss anything, Jimmy G?
Good morning. Well, that's very nice. We're going to have a full house today.
Yeah, we got a lot going on here. And in fact, if you'd like to see what's going on in our studio, you can go to our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/callmecatholic. Is that right?
Just type in Call Me Catholic.
Okay, Call Me Catholic on the Facebook page. And then you'll see a link. Matt, our call screener, is putting a link up there right now.
That's right.
You click on that link and it will take you right to a page where you can watch our show, see what's going on in our studio. We've got visual arts and guests, so we've got a lot going on in our studio today. So check that out. Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the dynamically, dramatically beautiful Christ Cathedral campus in Orange County, California. This is the seat of the Diocese of Orange, which co-produces Call Me Catholic with EWTN. Aren't we lucky to have two such distinguished sponsors, Jimmy G?
No question about it. We are blessed.
Hey, today, Jimmy G, is yet another solemnity in the season of Lent. It is the Annunciation of our Lord, commemorating that truly sublime moment in our church history when the second person of the Holy Trinity assumed human nature in the womb of Mary. Mm. And you can do the math. Christmas comes 9 months later. The story of the Annunciation was only recorded in Luke's Gospel, but it's really one of the most visually depicted scenes from Scripture. And I can certainly understand why artists would be drawn to this profoundly dramatic moment when the angel Gabriel confronts the modest, unassuming virgin in her room. What that encounter must have been like, I can only imagine. And God has blessed us with gifted artists like Fra Angelica, Caravaggio, Da Vinci, Giotto, Van Eyck, El Greco. My favorite depiction is actually a 19th century painting of the Annunciation by Rossetti. It's a little more contemporary, but still so dramatic and moving. But doesn't good art really enrich our ability to really dwell on a spiritual subject and then draw deeper meaning from it by focusing our eyes on the image and the symbolism and the beauty or even the stark truth that it communicates? It takes the words off the page and feeds our appetite for something to visualize, something for our eyes to feast on.
Exactly. I noticed you didn't say Warhol in there. So.
No, he might have done one. Right. You know, Andy Warhol was a Catholic.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
Right.
So
yeah.
We do not dismiss his art.
Right.
Okay, so today on Call Me Catholic, we are going to celebrate the faith of art. Now, you noticed I said faith of art and not art as it portrays faith. A particularly unique niche of Christian art we're going to be talking about today called iconography. We're all familiar with religious icons. Probably there's one that is coming to your mind right now as you hear me say the word icon. But do you know the specific qualities that qualify a piece of art as an icon? We have a master iconographer in the house today to explore that fascinating subject. And if you're looking at our Facebook live stream or in our live stream through Facebook, is it? No, it's not through Facebook. It's through the diocese, right?
Right. And this is actually a very good reason to check out the live stream because of the art that we're displaying right now.
We have some beautiful art on display to help us discuss this subject. Valerie Sinkus is a convert to the Catholic faith and also an expert. She's a teacher, in fact, in the ancient sacred art of writing icons. She is going to be up in a minute. And then in chatting with Catholics, I take my microphone to a classroom of fourth graders at St. Joseph Catholic School in Santa Ana here in the Diocese of Orange and ask them if they could paint a picture of heaven, what would it look like? It's very serious and very precious responses from these sweet kids.
Amen.
But first, of course, we want to address our Call Me Catholic countdown of the week, which this week will be Okay, so I am not an artist. I have been told I'm a creative person. I express myself sort of creatively. I love to write. I love to write poetry. But I have absolutely no aptitude in drawing or painting. My sister Mary Lynn does, a very, very talented, skilled, beautiful artist. But I cannot do that. Now, so this week, if I were a painter or an artist, I am going to list the top five religious images I would be compelled to express on canvas.
Oh.
Do you like that? Okay.
Yeah.
So here we go. My top five favorite religious images.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
That I would paint if I were so talented.
Yes.
Okay. Number five would be, I would love to somehow put on canvas creation, an image from the creation story. You know, it is through in Genesis. I love those opening passages of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless wasteland and darkness covered the abyss.
Mm.
I don't know how I would do it, but I would love to do something that depicted some of those creation scenes.
You see all the animals two by two?
I think I'd even go before the animals got there. I'd just love to see the formation of the land.
Right.
Now, I wouldn't go right to the ark yet.
Okay.
Okay. My number four would be the flight into Egypt. I have a great devotion to St. Joseph, and I feel that moment when he had to take Mary and the baby Jesus under a cloak of darkness and escape to Egypt with this great threat on the life of his precious son. I just think that must have been, I would love to capture the drama of that moment, the gravity on Joseph's face, the tender love Mary would have for protecting baby Jesus.
Mm.
So that would be mine, number four. Number three would be Guadalupe. Of course, Guadalupe, you can't replicate. It's already been done. But I love all the different interpretations of Guadalupe. And I would love to do my version. There's so much symbolism, so much color. I would love to recreate that.
Stunning image.
Yes. Number two would be, I would love to paint a picture of the women at the cross, the Marys, the three Marys. The complexity of their emotions, the sheer tragedy of what they have just witnessed, and the pain that's wrapped in this great love that they have for Jesus, and the devotion that they had to stay there and watch the pain and watch the death. That would be such a powerful thing to be able to express. And artists have done that, but I think there's a lot there still to plumb. Okay, my number one image that I would love to portray on canvas would be Peter and John after the resurrection. Now, this has been done, and maybe I'm kind of drawing on the fact that one of my favorite religious works of art is at the Musée d'Orsay. And it is, it's by the artist Eugène Bernand. And it is a painting called The Disciples, Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre on the Morning of the Resurrection. So John, you've got the youngest disciple, the oldest disciple, Peter and John. I think John has his hands clasped in prayer. And Peter has this look of like sheer terror. His hair is being blown back. And yet there's this anticipation, this expectation, this awesome drama that has just played out before them. So I think that would be, boy, that would be fantastic to paint. I wouldn't be able to do it, but I'd like to try.
Well, you could be the voice artist because you excel at doing voice artistry.
Well, thank you, Jimmy G. I am very honored by your compliment. But today we're talking about the artistry of painting and the craft of art.
Right.
So there you have it, my Call Me Catholic Countdown of the Week. I know you have some images you would love to paint, listeners. Maybe you've tried to paint them. That is an important part of our spiritual exercise, really. To imagine as vividly as we can accounts of the scripture. They are real, and we need to make that history real in our meditations. Thank you, Art, for helping us in that process.
Amen.
Hey, let us know if you are real by checking out our Facebook page, facebook.com/callmecatholic. We have all kinds of good feedback there. We got a big family, big growing family of friends. So like us, if you will, and check us out and stay in touch with us.
If you haven't already liked our Facebook page, you are missing out. Trust me.
Oh, yes. Chance of a lifetime here. Okay. You can also send us an email to callmecatholic@ewtn.com. Valerie Sinkus is up next with Iconography 101. You do not want to miss this class on the ancient art of writing icons. And if you'd like to join the conversation, you can call 714-282-6034. Our call screener will patch you right through to the conversation. That's 714-282-6034. We'd love to hear from you. So stay with us. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, this is Bishop Robert Baker from the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama.
I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
Hello, friends. This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. A very blessed and happy Lent from all of us here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Hello. Peggy Normandin.
Oh, I preempted myself there. Hello, Call Me Catholic
listeners.
I saw
what you did there.
I jumped myself. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have turned in on our Lenten Feast of the Annunciation show that is going to explore the art of icons. And certainly today's Feast of the Annunciation is one of those indelible images that has been treated by artists and iconographers alike. But what's the difference in those crafts? Well, we have an expert in the studio today to explain that to us. Valerie Sinkus is a master iconographer herself, a teacher of this ancient sacred art form. She's kind of a normal person other than that. in her real life, she's a physical therapist. She's a convert to the Catholic faith. But she's also a Kamal Dalis Oblate. But it is her passion for the art of icons that brings her to Call Me Catholic today. Valerie Sinkus, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you for having me.
Hey, so first off, to get this conversation started, I have to ask, for most Catholics, an image comes to mind when you say the term icon, right? But what exactly differentiates an icon from another piece of religious art?
The term icon means image, and technically, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it talks about all different kinds of sacred images, art as well as engravings. But when you talk about iconography, that has a special connotation in regards to the Russian, Greek approach to painting or writing an image that is really done prayerfully, and it's really a form of prayer. So it's bringing scripture to color.
So what qualifies something as an icon? Is it the approach or is it the style?
It is not an artistic development from the artist, as we talked earlier. It is about the images that have been given to us through scripture. And it's not reality depictive, but it is about the stages of the spiritual journey, about in terms of the eyes or the color. So
what is our oldest icon that we have in our church?
The oldest one that still exists.
What was the first one? Let's go to the very first
one. Okay, the first one in tradition, it was done by St. Luke of the Virgin Mary. In tradition, there are three of those images that were actually kept track of until around the 1000s.
He was an artist. To being a physician. And did he do it on the table there? I understood it was he did it on a table, and then there were
A table, and then there were also an image that was on the wall. And so that was our first. You go back even further in the Eastern tradition, King Agbar needed healing. He sent a message to Jesus. Jesus couldn't go to him. In Odessa, he put his face image on a cloth and sent it, and the king was healed. In the Western Church, it's Veronica's veil, where as Jesus was walking to the Calvary, she gave him the cloth. He wiped his face on it, and that image is called Made Without Hands. So that's where we get the image of Jesus.
I also understood, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, because you are the master iconographer, Valerie. wasn't there believed to be an image of Jesus that was painted on a door by the woman that he healed from the bleeding?
I'm not familiar with that.
These original images of Jesus were the actual, completely inspired by the source.
Right.
So that maybe gets at the core of what an icon is.
Right. The core of iconography is Jesus was incarnate. I mean, today we have the Feast of Annunciation. So because he became incarnate, that we now have an image of God, the Son of God. We now have an image. So that whole sacred art has come out of the fact that God became man and gave us a visual image that he walked on earth.
So some of the really well-known and venerated icons are not necessarily beautiful works of art. Let's talk about the very famous one of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. So it is very one-dimensional, and yet it is considered holy, and it is how do you approach a piece of art like this, Valerie?
In iconography, the purpose of an icon is to draw a person into prayer. It is, they've been called windows to the soul. They've been called gifts of the divine that are inviting us into that deeper relationship with God. In my own personal journey, I remember as an early Catholic in my 20s, I saw icons and I was like, those are a little unusual. Mm-hmm. And then as I grew deeper in my faith, I was drawn. The eyes of Mary are very large.
Right?
The eyes are large and they're not judgmental. They're inviting. They invite you into a relationship with God. And that's the purpose of an icon. So that the people that do iconography, these images are done with prayer. So they're a form of putting scripture to color.
And an artist has to be spiritual before they are artistic. I mean, sometimes an iconographer may not be artistic at all, but they have this pure channel that's allowing them to translate.
Right.
They're like windows. They're a spiritual window.
Right. To be open to the working of the Holy Spirit as you do the icon. It's done always before you begin the process. It's done with prayer. It's done in a meditative. We'll usually play meditative music during that time. So it's not a time to chat but it's a very prayerful time.
So as a teacher, can you see when a student isn't spiritually engaged, when maybe their own artistic inclination is overriding the message that they should be getting from the divine?
Yes.
In a word, yes.
Yeah.
Ego's get in the way a little bit, I would imagine.
The very first class I took, because being a physical therapist, I had no, and it said no artistic talent needed. And there was a wonderful Father Mafodi, who is a Orthodox priest iconographer, was helping with the class. And I was struggled through many stages, and he would say, put your brush down, fold your hands, and pray.
Wow.
Or walk away and just see what God's revealing to you about this process. Go to the chapel. And then it's, if you're open to that, yes.
Well, we have here in the studio, and I'm going to take it down. If you're watching us on the live stream, you see this exquisite icon of Angel Gabriel that Valerie designed.
I didn't design.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah. So I've got to be careful with my vernacular. So why do you call it writing instead of painting?
Because it's putting scripture to color. That's really what it is. So all of the representation is very, the basis comes out of the Holy Scripture.
And I see you did not sign this work of art.
Correct. Iconographers do not sign their work because it's the work of the Holy Spirit.
So that really takes all the ego out of it completely.
Yes.
You know, Valerie, my grandmother had a great devotion to the Our Lady of Perpetual Help, our Mother of Perpetual Help, which is represented in an icon that's very ancient and has quite a lot of history to it. But let's examine this icon and look at all the different qualities in it that that one would meditate upon. So we have Mary is very large in this picture. And Jesus is like a man-child that she's holding. So explain to us what we should be seeing here and meditating on. He's got little features like the sandal is falling off his foot.
The tilt of the head of Mary, the position of her eyes, is an invitation to the onlooker to be invited into their own personal relationship with God. That's why they're not critical eyes, but they're eyes of invitation. And Jesus being incarnate and him presenting that invitation with his mother to know him in a deeper way. They're usually in the icons, they will depict Jesus as more of a man child rather than the baby.
Than
Jesus.
The baby.
Right.
Now the angels are holding instruments of his passion, of his passion that he will have to face too.
Right.
So you see this child contemplating what his future is.
Exactly.
So his look is serious.
Exactly.
What about the colors that have been chosen for this icon?
In the canon, which was established within the Russian Orthodox Church back in the 1500s, which came from Rublev's work. He was a Russian Orthodox monk. Mary's garments are either blue or burgundy red. Jesus' garments as well are red, or sometimes deep blue. The green is the earthly peace. The red on Jesus' garment on this particular icon is the divine peace. And then the light, you can see, gets lighter and lighter. And with the gold on that, what they call the third light, the divine light. And then there's a little teeny highlights they call Ojibwe, which is...
Say that again.
Ojibski.
That's which tough. That's a mouthful.
Yes, which are divine light. So those little bits of divine light where God has really touched this image.
Now, Our Lady of Perpetual Help is a very popular icon that seems to be in most churches. Is it... The icon has proven to have healing powers.
Yes, there's many, many that have miraculous powers. Our Lady of Vladimir, Our Lady of Częstochowa in Poland. So there's been many miraculous healings and events where wars have been put off and
people have been healed.
People have been healed.
Yeah. And I remember the story of Our Lady of Perpetual Help that she went, she started out on the island of Crete. And then someone took her to Rome, and then she was in somebody's home for a while, and she kept saying to the people that owned her in the home, put me out in a church. I want to go out into the public. And eventually she did make it out there.
Yes, yeah.
She's in it. What church is she in right now, the original one in Rome?
In Rome. And I...
St. Alphonsus, I think, something.
Yeah.
Something like that.
You should have told me. I would have looked that up.
This one I know because it's very familiar to me because
right.
It's been in my family. What are some of the materials that you use when you're creating a classic icon, Valerie?
In the classic tradition is egg tempera, which is egg and white wine or vinegar.
Wow.
And
do those mix well then? And they,
yes.
Do they adhere?
Well, you know, it was interesting. Have you ever tried to get the fried egg off your plate?
Very good point. After it goes into the dishwasher,
Dimitri,
impossible.
Is like, exactly. You know, so the egg, like the Giotto and, you know, all of those were done with egg tempera.
Wow.
Those in St. Francis of Assisi's in Assisi that
All the Giotto collections are done
with egg tempera. So egg tempera and natural pigment, whether it's azurite or oxides or malachite, they're ground and used to make the colors.
What is your favorite icon? Do you have are you partial to one?
Oh, I love Our Lady of Tenderness.
Oh, let's see that. You have a picture here.
Yeah.
Show our viewers.
Yep.
That's beautiful. Now look at how big her eyes are. And how compassionate they are. She's got Jesus right up to her cheek.
This is the one that's in the New Camaldoli Chapel. This is the one that's the original. That's a photo of the original.
I love the way Jesus has his cheek right up to Mary.
Yes.
Hey, you might have some comments or questions for our master iconographer who's in the house with us today with some of her beautiful iconography. We can call it art, can't we? It is art. Yes. It's just
sacred art.
It's not art as you know it. It's not Michelangelo, Da Vinci. It's not like beautiful art that's just so surreal. It's makes you think. You got to work on this stuff.
This is truly a visual radio show.
Yes, it is.
It really is.
We're more than a radio show today. We're an art gallery.
So much more.
But you can call in with your questions or comments. Maybe you're a student of iconography right now. We're going to have a student join us in just a minute. Or maybe you have some questions because this was all new to me. I have to say, I was very unfamiliar with the deep complexity of writing an icon. Give us a call, 714-282-6034. That is 714-282-6034. Valerie, what do the popes say about icons?
Very much they're part of our Christian history. I mean, before the split of the East and West Church, that was through our history. And Pope John Paul II, as well as Benedict XVI, wrote about the importance of the Western Church really integrating the sacred art of iconography.
Because there was a period of church history where there were the iconoclasts who wanted to get rid of it all. They thought they were graven images. They thought we were worshiping the image instead of the person that it represented or the message that it represented.
Correct. Right. And that was at the Council of Nicaea in 787. That was put to rest, that images were definitely for veneration. They were to draw you into a closer relationship with God, that you weren't worshiping the image. So that was settled in the canon at that time.
A lot of the Protestant religions still accuse us of worshiping our statues. But, I mean, you know, if you walk into a church that doesn't have that imagery, it feels sort of vacant.
Yeah.
So this imagery really does enrich our lives so much. When you finish a work of art, one of your icons, do you keep it in your home or do you take it to a church? Do you get it blessed? It's already blessed, I guess.
No, it has to be blessed.
Okay.
So there's 22 steps in the icon. And at the final step is the oiling and the blessing. You take it to a mass liturgy and it's blessed within the liturgy.
Wow. Okay. We're going to get into some more details of what's involved in that. We're going to talk to one of Valerie's students. Master iconographer Valerie Sinkus is going to stay with us so we can continue this really enlightening conversation. 714-282-6034 is the number. If you want to jump into the conversation, 714-282-6034. I'm Peggy Normandin and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Nothing is impossible with God. True story, words from the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Mother on this Feast of the Annunciation. That divine moment has long been the inspiration for artists through the ages. I am your host, Peggy Normandin, and today on Call Me Catholic, we happen to have an artist with us in the studio, an extraordinary artist, and she is helping us explore the process of a very specific approach to creating religious imagery, the art of icons. Master iconographer Valerie Sinkus, you have given us so much really super rich information about how an icon is created, what qualifies it. Let me ask you this. What are some of, we know that Mary and Jesus are very popular subjects for iconographers. What are some of the other scenes or subjects that iconographers are most commonly drawn to?
Well, the Annunciation is very popular, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Angels, the angels, archangel in the Orthodox tradition, the first icon you write is Archangel Michael.
Oh.
That's the protector. The second icon you write is St. George, who is also the protector. And that
slays the dragons.
Slays the dragons. So that helps you on the journey. So the angels are very popular.
Do the teachers tell you, okay, these are really components that you must include? Because when I look at icons, a lot of the imagery looks the same. You know, it's different, maybe a little different tweaks here and there. But do they say these are the components or does it just come to you?
No, we're given a graphic image that is transferred onto the board. And so that's like, as humans, we're born human,
okay,
but then our life experience, we grow to look and behave like we, you know, we do as a result of our life. So the process of writing the icon, you start with a basic template. Everyone starts with the same template, but then it develops into looking differently depending on who the iconographer is.
Are there any new templates being created?
Yes, but they are supposed to be done prayerfully,
right,
and by master iconographers that have many years of experience that look at scripture, read the canon, and are very specific about choices of color and image and so forth.
Now, we have brought into the studio today one of your students, Laura Salveson. Welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you, Peggy.
Now, Laura, I'm really curious for you to share with our listeners the learning process. You are an artist. And you are a very devout Catholic, and how were you drawn to this art of iconography, and what did it feel like to immerse yourself in this craft?
It felt a bit like jumping off a cliff.
Oh, that sounds like fun. Sign me up.
Well, it requires a lot of trust and patience and perseverance, and I was told by Valerie that I would learn about myself. And I did. I learned that I have a tendency to quit because many times in this process, in the 6-day process, I wanted to quit, but I kept going. I learned patience, and I also learned that I had to keep up, because if one does not keep up, one does not finish the icon.
Now, Laura, you do not do this by yourself then.
No.
All the painting is done with the guidance or the community of iconographers.
The guidance and the instructions, specific instructions, that's where the obedience comes in. You have to be very alert to what you're being taught. Then you have to return to your icon and you have to execute what you've just been taught. And you better do it in a timely manner, because if you fall behind, then you won't be able to finish your icon.
Now, your teacher is laughing at you right now.
She knows
this is a theme I think she's very familiar with.
There's a lot of frustration, but when you finish your icon, there's nothing like it.
Really?
There's nothing like it.
And you don't have an urge to write your LS down at the bottom.
No,
your
initials, because during the process, it is a prayer, and you are developing a relationship with the subject of that icon. Mm-hmm. So, for example, in the case of Archangel Raphael, I felt like I sort of got to know Raphael, and he became my ally. When I was applying the gold to his halo and getting down very close to the kopjek, which is the wood, the special kind of wood that the icon is written on, and I got down close, and I had to literally breathe the gold onto the icon with my moist breath, and I felt like I became one with Archangel Raphael.
Valerie, that is beautiful, Laura. Explain the process of applying the gold, because you use 24-karat gold leaf. That is one of the, that's in the canon,
correct,
right?
Right. Yeah. So, on the gessoed board, first goes the image, then the next thing is the halo. The gold is adhered to clay. It's a red clay. So that's the earthly nature and the theology of iconography. It has to be burnished and polished because the gold will not adhere if the clay is not smooth like glass. Mm-hmm. And you take that clay then, and as Laura described, the more moist your breath is, you dampen it just slightly and adhere the gold leaf. And so you get that adherence of within the icon of the earthly nature to the divine nature.
Wow. But does it always work?
No.
No.
So how did, Laura, how did it work for you? Did you get it first the first time?
Well, it works somewhat, but you usually have to go back and do it again and sort of patch the gold on, but you have to apply it in a way that makes it look like it's radiating out from the center.
Mm-hmm.
Like rays of sunshine.
Like sun, right.
So it's methodical. And I have to say the process of creating an icon is fascinating. The materials that are used, they're of the earth. Some of the pigments are from countries all over the world. Sometimes the pigments aren't available because of wars or embargoes. And it's not like painting at all, because with painting, I apply the oil paint to the canvas and it does what I tell it to do usually.
Mm-hmm.
The materials for the icon have to be applied and pushed around. They saturate what's underneath them. They don't always turn out the way you expect. You have one chance and you better get it right.
Well, what do you do when it's not right? Do you sort of throw it out and start again, or do you keep working with that one? Oh, you can't. Once you've committed, you've got to keep going with
that
one.
Yes, and that's why it's such a leap of faith, because you have to keep up, you have to push ahead, and you have to trust and ask for, in this case, Archangel Raphael's intercession to help me through this.
Valerie, do you have anything to add to that?
And myself, who over the 9 years has taken a lot of courses from master iconographers, you go find the master iconographer and bring them over to your icon to help you correct the mistake.
Oh, boy.
Well, they're all correctable.
How do you correct a mistake? I mean, do you...
Water and a brush and maybe a paper towel and to get it up, and then you can...
How do you know it's a repairable mistake? I mean, if everything is sort of divinely inspired in your direction, how do you know it's a mistake? It just doesn't look right?
Well, I looked at the master iconographer, and I can see that mine isn't quite up to snuff. And yes, Valerie, you can sort of correct your mistake, but it's not like oil paint where you just slap some new paint down and start over. You know, you do have to somewhat live with your mistakes. For example,
because of the layers.
When you're using, for example, you're using the compass to outline the halo, if your hand shakes.
Yeah, which I would imagine if Angel Raphael is talking to me, whispering in my ear, my hand's going to be shaking a little bit.
You have one shot at that. And so it's you hear people sort of grumbling and, oh my gosh, what have I done? And, you know, your natural temptation is to just hold off. I'm going to wait. I'm not ready to jump in. No, you have to jump in.
How much time do you give it each time you sit down? Is it an hour? Is it 2 hours?
Oh, it's a day.
So you give it a whole day.
In a, in a course, in an icon, they're done in 6 days. But once you become an iconographer and you can do it on your own, it's your choice of, it's choosing your time of prayer.
Valerie Sinkus, Master Iconographer, is there an image that you would like to in your future, maybe an advanced image that you would really like to commit to?
Yes.
What is that?
The Transfiguration.
Oh.
That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate.
Has that been?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, so there are icons of the Transfiguration.
I have not done the Transfiguration yet. That's on my bucket list
of
icons.
Wow. I have to look that one up.
Oh, it's beautiful.
There's one at the Basilica in San Juan Capistrano.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that would be, because you have so many players in that scene. And in the icon, how is it
Jesus
depicted?
Jesus is, this is all my in son. White and glowing and... And everyone else is laying on the ground, and it's
wow.
magnificent.
Okay.
Yeah.
Laura, do you have an image that you hope to write one day?
Yes, Archangel Michael. I would love to.
Well, is he one of the early ones that you do get to do? So you go through the big angels first, and then do you ever get to the Holy Trinity here sitting around the
mm-hmm.
table?
Yes.
Have
yes.
you done that one
yes,
yet?
Yes, I have done that one.
Is that
yeah.
one challenging?
Yes, yes.
What is the most challenging thing to try to draw, to try to capture?
For me, it was the wings.
Oh, the wings.
So the wings. And the curls.
Yeah.
And talk about the curls and
me,
what they mean.
Let me look here. I want to look again at Valerie's. The wings. Yes, the wings are really beautiful. They're sort of feathery, but they're
yeah.
not like...
In the hair. The hair in angels is spirals. So the lines are different. You have straight lines. We have a spiral. And the importance with the spiral is the energy going in, the energy going out.
Oh.
So the angels have spiraled hair.
Everything has relevance.
Yeah.
And you are aware of it.
And the little divine antennas that are on the halo, all the angels have these little ribbons or these little things that look like energy coming. That's their divine antennas.
Ah. Well, so is the ideal to kind of achieve it to look exactly like the original, or they're all supposed to look alike? Is there any room for personal style in here at all? So, Laura, when you finish your icon of Angel Gabriel, is it going to look exactly like Valerie's?
Well, I wish it would, but it doesn't.
Okay.
There was a little bit of personal style in that I was told I could choose any gemstone I wanted for the few gemstones that are on the icon, so I chose pearls.
Ah, okay. So they are three dimensional then.
They can be.
Yeah. Well, the pearls were made of the pigment, but I got to choose which gemstone to represent.
Oh, I see. So you don't actually put the pearls
no.
on there. Oh, I see. Okay, so you have and pearls. pearls would be perfect for you, Laura.
The thing with the icon, which Laura shared about. The difference between oil, you just wipe it off, is the icon is 22 steps. So you get the Rosh Kresh, you get the dark, the chaos, that's the base of the garments of the icon. And then you build with light, and there's three levels of light. And then you have washes, which are called floatings, which tone down that which isn't of God, maybe.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's like, can be called repentance.
And I think I read that if there is an evil person depicted, you should only show their profile. You shouldn't show them. Is that
right? Yes.
So that's another sort of symbolism. I can't imagine why you'd...
Someone that's not confirmed to be holy in heaven is a side image, not a straight-on image.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if we have a listener that is saying, I've never given this much thought to icons, how would you suggest that they introduce themselves to the contemplative nature of studying an icon? I mean, how is there an icon they should start with?
Henry Nouwen wrote a great book on praying with icons. It's small. It has four icons in it: the Trinity, Our Blessed Mother, the Pantocrator, Jesus, which is the oldest one at St. Catherine of Siena in the Sinai, is 6th century.
Okay.
The Pantocrator, that's the icon of Jesus where one eye looks like it's
mm-hmm.
A little chastising, uh-huh. and the other eye, which is an eye of love. So that's, you know, very much, you know, welcoming and
okay,
caring.
Okay, so good. And Henry Nouwen is very readable.
Yeah,
so that's
right,
a really, because
exactly.
I know a lot of people out there, especially during Lent, are thinking, I should adopt more icons into my devotional life. Hey, so I also, before we say goodbye, and I wish we had a whole other hour to talk about this fascinating subject, we'd like to give a shout out to the place where you learned your art, and it's a Kamaldolese Hermitage up in Big Sur, and they're in trouble right now because of the great flooding that we've had here in California.
Yes, exactly. They've hosted Dmitry Andreev, an iconographer, for the last 7 years, and they have some budding iconographers, but they are in need of financial assistance and prayer because they've lost their road and they've
lost...
And
what would their website be?
Contemplation.com is their website.
So go on there.
Great.
They hold beautiful retreats, and they need a little bit of help, and they need a lot of help, actually. So Valerie Simkus, Laura Salveson, thank you so much for enriching our understanding of the art of iconography. I don't think any of us will look at an icon in the same way again. They aren't just pretty pictures. They are windows into the spiritual world. Thank you so much for joining us. And I wish you a very fruitful Lent.
Thank you.
Thank you, Peggy.
Hey, this Monday, March 27th, is the first anniversary of Mother Angelica's death. You may recall she died on Easter Sunday last year. I remember it very well. I was sitting at the Easter table with my family when I got the call from the network, broke down in tears. Mother Angelica is truly one of the great historical figures of my lifetime. Not just spiritual, historical, my friends. What she accomplished, how she accomplished it, not just building EWTN, the world's largest religious media outlet, from nothing, but being a clarion call for Catholics to be Catholics and modeling that life with her indomitable spirit and her uncompromising commitment to spread the light of Christ. There is no way to measure the number of souls she has saved and consoled with the message that Jesus loves us. She radiated an absolutely incomparable love of God. This Monday, to honor that, on EWTN radio and television, there will be 24 hours of programming devoted to her life and her story. And it won't even begin to touch on the riches there, that the treasures of her life.
It's a fitting tribute.
Oh, my gosh. Mm. And this will all come from the people that really knew her well. Jeanette Bankovic, Raymond Arroyo, Doug Keck, Father Mitch Packwell. They will all be recounting their time with Mother. All the shows will be remembering the indelible mark she left on our world. And it might be a good time to check out the EWTN catalog for some of Mother's treasures, her books, her rosaries, her Bibles, her quips and collections of prayers. You can go to EWTNRC.com, pick up some Mother memorabilia for Easter maybe. But do tune in to all the special programming on TV and radio Monday on EWTN and wear a little yellow in her memory. Mother Angelica loved her yellow roses. Did you know that, Jimmy G?
I did not know
I love yellow roses, too. But at her funeral, it was just like carpeted with yellow roses.
Wow.
So put a little yellow in your collar on Monday for Mother Angelica. And Mother Angelica, God rest your soul. Pray for us. Now, back to our subject of art. For our Chatting with Catholics segment today, I wanted to talk to some kids. It's good to have our experts in the studio to teach us, but kids have such a fresh, unfiltered perspective that we can learn from them, too. So I went to St. Joseph's School in Santa Ana, here in deep in the heart of the Diocese of Orange, and I asked the fourth graders, if they could paint a picture of heaven, what would it look like? And here's what they said. So if you could paint a picture of heaven, what would it look like?
It will have Jesus in it. And the world.
And the whole world would be up there. Wow, that's a beautiful heaven. I hope to see you there someday. Not too soon, though, right?
There'd be, like, clouds and Jesus, God, the angels. And
what color would you use to paint most of that if you could pick one color that you could use a lot of?
Probably blue and white.
Blue and white.
If I were to draw heaven, it'd be mostly white and yellow clouds and light. My family, God, Jesus, St. Joseph.
What do you think St. Joseph looks like up in heaven?
I think he'd be smiling happy, looking down at everyone to see if they're doing good.
How do you think he'd assess your behavior right now?
I don't know.
I think he'd say you were doing A+.
Okay.
I would have Jesus, God, and my whole family in it.
Yeah.
Holding hands in a row.
My picture of heaven would have light, angels and doves flying around, God, Joseph, Mary, my family, my ancestors.
What would Mary look like to you in your picture? How would you draw or paint Mary, the mother of God?
Like the Lady of Guadalupe.
I would have my aunt who died, and my rest of the family, and I would have unicorns.
You'd have unicorns?
I really like how they are, how they're kind to other unicorns.
Well, that is an original. Unicorns in heaven.
Mine would be like a yellow, like, picture, like, light in the back. Jesus, like, in the light.
and all the saints, like, all surrounding me, and they would be waiting to hug me and greet me and smiling at me.
Nice. Any saints in particular that you would look forward to seeing?
St. Paul, Hail Mary.
And maybe St. Joseph, too, because that's your school name.
My picture of heaven is the earth down low and Jesus and the Virgin Mary, like, stretching their arms and looking what everyone is doing, and angels, like, on their sides.
Beautiful. That sounds like something I'd see behind an altar.
My painting of heaven would be a sunset and a hill, and Jesus will be sitting on the hill with my family.
So would it be green, like the hills right now in California are so green from all the rain?
Yes.
Yeah, and maybe some wildflowers?
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to paint your picture for you, but...
I imagine heaven, a bunch of clouds with rainbows, and then I imagine Mary, Joseph, and Jesus there. They'll be standing, like, waiting for me if I go to heaven with them. So, like, if I'm painting, I would imagine them waiting for me.
What a beautiful expression. You know, they are waiting for you.
Yeah.
Are you working on getting there?
No.
Got a little work to do, do you? You have a lot of time to do it, though.
Yeah.
My painting would have God with a lot of clouds, with angels, and Jesus, and Joseph, anyone that I really love around me.
Yeah.
Smiling.
So many clouds. Everybody's talking about clouds. Why does heaven have so many clouds?
Because they're in the sky.
Yeah. So when you look up in the sky and you see all the clouds, do you imagine Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit up there?
Yes.
Kind of hard to paint it, though, isn't it?
Yes.
My picture of heaven will have an open gate with a waterfall with lots of rainbows and with my uncle there.
Is he there now? Good. So you can paint him in there. You know he's in the crowd.
So my picture of heaven would be like God and Mary, angels, and a lot of double rainbows and flower petals falling from the sky.
My picture would be like God standing in front of the sun, and he has his arms stretched out.
I'll see my family there, and they'll be smiling at me, but you could tell they won't be smiling with their lips. You could tell they're happy with their eyes and...
Very insightful. You must be an artist.
A little bit.
Yeah, eyes are the windows of the soul, you know.
They are?
Yeah, and you have beautiful eyes.
Thank you.
So I would imagine an open gate and the gate's gold. And then I would imagine the sun is shining down on it. And then it opens by itself, and then I imagine people going, ah!
Okay. Is St. Peter anywhere in there? Because, you know, he's supposed to be guarding the gate.
Yeah. Yeah, he's in there. He's guarding it.
He's got his big ring of keys, like the janitor, right? Yeah. Okay.
I would imagine my archangel waiting for me at a golden gate. And
what do angels look like in your picture?
With wings. And since it's my archangel, he will have golden armor.
Was that St. Michael, the archangel?
Yes.
Wow, that's a powerful patron to have and welcome you into heaven. You must be a very holy young man.
Yes.
Well, Mrs. Madrona, you're the teacher of these lovely, spirit-filled fourth graders. What would your picture of heaven look like?
My picture would probably be painted with a lot of little lights, like maybe like stars, twinkling lights.
Sparkles.
Exactly.
Nice. So, Mr. Snyder, I've just interviewed your fourth graders on what heaven would look like in a picture that they could draw if they were an artist. So what would your picture of heaven look like?
You know, my picture of heaven would look like it would have all the colors of the people in the world.
And that is why Mr. Brad Snyder is principal of St. Joseph's Catholic Elementary School. Thank you, Mr. Snyder. Hey, thanks to all those kids. What, they were such precious, nice kids, very serious. There was nothing silly going on in that classroom, Jimmy G.
Wow.
Hey, if I had asked you if you could paint a picture of heaven, what would it include in your
Wow, that's Jimmy a good G? One. The first thing that came to mind would be just some of the precious loved ones who've gone before me. My grandparents, both sets of grandparents. And that's the first thing I thought of.
You know what? It's interesting. All the kids mentioned pretty much, you know, their loved ones. Some of them had already died, the people that they loved, the family. And I think, you know, nobody put in their possessions. Nobody said, oh, I want my favorite toys. I want my, you know, an endless ice cream bar, that kind of stuff. And yet, how much emphasis do we put on those material possessions?
Oh, exactly.
You know, so it's it's lopsided in the end when they when we, you know, we have to meet our maker. All that stuff's going to be unimportant.
Can't take it with you.
No, we can't take it with you. Hey, we want you to check out our Facebook page. We'll have some great pictures from today. And if you've had the good fortune of watching it live, you've seen our wonderful guests and their artwork as we've talked about it. So we really love that live stream action. But we also have just still pictures that we'll put up after the show. You can check us out and give us a like, if you will. Facebook.com/CallMeCatholic. We had a very special set of guests for our Feast of the Annunciation today. Did you learn a little bit about iconography, Jimmy G?
I certainly did. I learned a lot today.
Yeah. I mean, I had no idea there was so much depth to it. I always thought it was just a style, you know, that kind of one-dimensional flat style with the big eyes and the big head and things a little bit disproportionate. But now I will look at them with much more interest, and I have great respect for the people out there trying to learn how to do it.
And a cool feature is, and I know many of our listeners are up on this, you can listen back to the program via podcast.
Oh.
There's various different ways of doing that, so check it out on the archive.
Check it out on the archive. I think EWTN posts podcasts, and you also post podcasts on the diocese webpage.
We do.
OC Catholic. Is it, what's the webpage? OCCatholic.com?
Yeah, OCCatholic.com. Okay. Click on radio.
Hey, next week we're going to be talking with some people from Habitat for Humanity and how they are doing some great work during Lent, getting the young people involved in building houses in our area for those people that can't afford a house on their own. Good work during Lent. Mostly, we want you to check in again next week. We'll be on the same day, the same time. And by the way, don't forget, Monday is Mother's anniversary of her death. Pray to her. Watch all the great programming on EWTN that will be recalling her life and her story and her great legacy, which we have here on EWTN. Mm. But tune in again next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.